I would invite you now to please stand as we honor the word of the Lord. This morning, once again, we will be in the book of Ephesians. We begin reading, as we did last week. We'll read the entire first chapter because there's so much in there that in the first part of the chapter that we need to understand Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. Now hear God's word. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. And let's go before him in prayer. Our Lord, you have said in your word that your word does not return void or empty. We are asking this morning that you would fill us up with your word, that you would take the things that we find here, the treasures of the good news of the gospel, and fill our souls with that goodness, that we might be strong and live for you as citizens of the kingdom of heaven on the earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever received a gift from a little child? I'm sure that many of you have, maybe all of you have received something from a child. And when a child gives you a gift, well, you treasure that gift. It's precious. I remember when I was in elementary school, we once made these little pencil holders for our dads for Father's Day gift. And they were really simple. You just took a frozen orange juice can and dried it out, and we wrapped colored yarn around it, and bam, there it was. Father's Day gift. It was a pencil holder for Dad. And the last time I looked, over a half a century since that time, my dad still has that gift, still using it for pencils. He treasured that gift, and he used it, and he keeps on using it. And we probably have our own little story like that that we can think of. Maybe it's a gift you gave to your parents. It's something that one of your children or maybe a nephew or just a family friend gave to you, and you treasured it. Last week, we heard about a remarkable gift, a remarkable series of gifts, actually, that we have received as the Church of Jesus Christ and as individuals in the body of Christ. And we've been looking at the prayer of the Apostle Paul in verses 15 through 23 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. And there's a kind of similar thing going on here. In his prayer, he's basically saying, look at the wonderful gifts that you have been given by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This Lord who came to the earth for you, who fulfilled all the works of the law perfectly when we stumbled and were rebellious children. This Savior who went to the cross and gave his own life on your behalf as a substitute sin bearer for you, and who's consequently raised from the dead and seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, next to the Father, at the Father's right hand. You too have marvelous gifts all through this salvation. You've been born again by the power of the Spirit. That's a gift, by the way. The faith that you have to believe in Jesus is a gift from the Holy Spirit. You were called from before the foundation of the world, it says, we just read. Now you've been adopted into God's family, we just read. You're counted as sons and daughters of God, and now he says to them, the Ephesians, and to us, he says, treasure these gifts. Treasure these gifts to you. Know and understand who you are in Jesus Christ, but don't stop there. Use those gifts. You treasure them. Now keep on using them. Keep on developing them. Keep on cultivating them. But the way that you do that, the way that you cultivate them and use them, is you must know them first. You must know what belongs to you. And so we treasure and we use gifts that our kids give to us, and as adopted sons and daughters of God, we treasure and use the gift of salvation to serve God and to bring the blessings of salvation to other people, people who are not yet in the faith, that they too might have this same treasure. In other words, what Paul is praying for here is a prayer for their growth in maturity, for their development in growth and grace. We aren't to remain children with regard to these gifts of grace that we receive. We don't just play with our toys, so to speak, and not share them with others, right? Children need to be taught these things. They need to be taught, yes, that's yours, right? How many times do you hear that? That's mine. Yes, that's yours, but you have to share it with Jimmy so Jimmy can have some fun too. And we treasure the heavenly gifts, but we use our sonship for God's glory and for the benefit of others. And so this is what Paul begins stressing here. He stresses how the Spirit gives us understanding of these rich blessings that we have in Jesus, which lead to our everlasting encouragement and ultimately to powerful works of service as individuals and as the body of Jesus. And last week, we looked at the beginning of Paul's petition. And we saw that part of that prayer was that we would receive the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That is, that we would receive these this gift of enlightenment and revelation in the Spirit because of our faith in Jesus. And He wasn't saying you need to be born again all over again. He's saying, having exercised faith, now keep on exercising that faith. Continue. Let the hope of your calling, which was the first petition that he prays for, he says, let it propel you to maturity as service. And so this morning, we'll look at the final two petitions in this prayer, and we'll explore what it means to know the riches of our inheritance, and secondly, exactly what is meant and what are the implications of the greatness of God's resurrection power that works within us. And so the riches of our inheritance and the greatness of the resurrection power that works within us. Now, you come to this word inheritance. It's a very rich word in the Bible. It's a word that's used a lot, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But before we dive right into that, I want to share a quote with you that I shared with you last week from the Puritan commentator Matthew Henry. And it will help us set the stage to see the relationship between having been granted this marvelous privileged status of adopted sons and daughters. What is that great responsibility that we now have? How do we reach the end goal of serving God and serving others? We're brought into the faith as a gift from God. Now that we're into the faith, what do we do? And so Matthew Henry describes this sense of responsibility that Paul's prayer should provoke in us. He says, those who have their eyes opened and have some understanding of the things of God have need to be more and more enlightened and to have their knowledge more clear and distinct and experiential. Christians should not think it enough to have warm affections, but they should labor to have clear understandings. And so neither Paul or Matthew Henry are saying we shouldn't delight in the warm affections that these truths bring to us. But he says we don't just look after the warm fuzzies when we understand our calling and our standing as sons and daughters of God. Warm fuzzies are good. I like to feel good about my faith. I love times of joy and refreshing. But we don't stop and stay there. We labor to know more and more about the Lord and how to serve him well. And so what Paul will do is he'll show what he hopes to be the desired impact of this gift of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. He wants us to understand and know, how do we put these good gifts to good use? And he mentioned the hope of our calling was that we were predestined according to the adoption before the foundation of the world to be adopted children of God. He says we're predestined to be adopted. And Romans 8 teaches the same thing. What Paul says in chapter 1 over in verse 4, just as he chose us in him that before the foundation of the world we should be holy and without blame before him in love, verse 5, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ. Paul will teach this again in other places. He'll put this forward in Romans 8, for example, and he will tell us that we have received a spirit of adoption. And this spirit of adoption comes and courses its way through our being, and it forces us, it impels us to cry out, Abba, Father, an intimate way of saying, Daddy, you are my God, you are my Father. And it's not to be irreverent, but it's an Abba is an intimate expression of the closeness that we can have and that we do have as sons and daughters of God. And so since the Spirit that we have tells us we're children of God, it also follows that we are heirs of God. And if you can fathom this really, and we really can't, we can only start to get a taste of it, we are co-heirs with Jesus. And so let's unpack this notion of what it means, of what verse 18 calls God's inheritance among the saints. And so we begin to consider this idea. I said it before, it's an incredibly rich biblical idea. And we can at least start to grasp the beginning of this idea of inheritance when we understand that that really there's two components to it. And that is that inheritance, biblically speaking, is both what we are to God, but it's also what we receive from God. It's both an identity, who we are, but it's also a gift that we receive from God. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, we read them earlier, they speak of us as God's purchased possession, as his redeemed ones, those who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus out of the slavery of sin and into the liberty of the sons of God, to serve God and to serve others. In Deuteronomy 4:20, the Lord tells us that Israel has been brought, how does it say? Out of the furnace, out of the iron furnace, out of the land of Egypt, to be his people, his inheritance, as you are to this day. We have the same type of language between Old and New Testament. There's multiple myriads of other verses that speak like this. I've just chosen one. But both the New Testament and the Old Testament speak about us as God's inheritance, as God's possession. And just as a mom or a dad rejoice over new babies, rejoice over all their children, God rejoices over us with such a great love that he treasures us. And he treasures us, it's important to see, in the beloved. And who does Ephesians refer to when it speaks of the beloved? It's speaking about Jesus. It's speaking about God's own son. Well, he knows. He knows what we are in and of ourselves. We read about it in Deuteronomy. We're wretched and rebellious. We're rebellious children. We're ignorant in ourselves. And yet he says, no, you are my valued inheritance. And you might be sensitive to your sins, and being sensitive to your sins, and it's a good thing to be sensitive to sin in your life. You might be tempted to sort of lose hope here, to go, wow, we are not worthy of this. And you would be right. We are not worthy of this. Or more like Peter said, you know, oh, you never wash my feet, Lord. But Jesus says, no, you need to be washed. You're clean, but you still need my washing. And of course, if we continue to focus on ourselves and our own weaknesses, we'll be acting as those who don't have any hope and who are without God. But instead, Paul's encouraging us, remember, you are God's beloved inheritance in his beloved Son. So if you put your trust in Jesus, this is your gift now. If you don't have your faith in Jesus, then you don't possess this gift. That's sort of the bad news of the gospel. But the good news is that sons and daughters of God are those who trust in Jesus. And as Jesus is beloved by God, you too are beloved and you're in his family. And so while in Christ, it can be said we as the church constitute God's own inheritance, it's what we are to God, in Jesus we also receive a rich, rich inheritance from God. And what does that inheritance consist of? Well, it consists of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In other words, inheritance is not only what we are to God, it's also a bequeathal, like you might think of receiving an inheritance from a will. It's something that is bequeathed to you that he gives us. Now, a moment ago I said that what we receive is every spiritual blessing. Where am I getting that language? Well, what does this mean? I'm getting this phrase from Ephesians 1:3. It says that we have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul loves to use this language. He loves to speak of the already and the not yet. He loves to speak of things that are true about us in part right now, but which will be true in a fuller, consummated sense once we are in heaven. That's what theologians mean by the already and the not yet. We are already in Christ, and you think, well, I'm here on the earth. And yes, I'm happy for my blessings in Jesus now, but what does he mean in the heavenly places? Well, this is exalted. This is not just exalted language from Paul. It is exalted language, but he's saying there's a certain way to consider yourselves having been united to Christ, being raised from the dead with him, and inheriting everything that he inherits as the king of the universe. You say, wow, that's pretty big. Yeah, that's a big inheritance. Bigger than any of us, I wager, have ever received. It's our eternal redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, and so much more. We've been translated out of the darkness of the kingdom of the devil and into the light of the kingdom of the dear beloved Son, Jesus. And we're co-heirs with him. And as adopted, we are forgiven of the dreadful burden of our sin and judgment. We need fear that no more. And as though the promises of the word weren't enough, verse 14 says that those who are believed, of Ephesians 1, it says that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And so we start to get the idea here that not only are we God's treasured inheritance, that he inherits, as it were, but that we inherit something from God. There is an inheritance that we receive from him. And we get this marvelous assurance that from now until the last day, we don't need to worry about our sin being laid upon us anymore. It's like a down payment. The Spirit is a down payment for us. It's a confirmation. Like I said, as if God's word wasn't enough. Well, God's word really is enough. But he loves us so much, he sees the weakness of our faith, and he says, I'm going to give you the Spirit in you, reminding you of these things time and again. And so we already have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit's down payment to us. And it's a guarantee. You might not feel like you own the possession now. You might feel like you're struggling so badly in your sins that you couldn't possibly be an inheritor of the heavenly kingdom. But he says, no. The Spirit in you gives you this promise. Be assured. Be encouraged. We read about receiving that full inheritance. I won't read the whole passage again, but we read earlier in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4, that this living hope that we have is through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and it's to what? It's to an inheritance. And where is that inheritance? Well, it's reserved in heaven for you. We taste it now. We begin to receive it, and we enjoy it fully then. Remember now, so we don't get lost in all this marvelous, wonderful who we are in Christ, Paul's goal here is to march us along. He's saying, these are the things I'm praying for you, that you would know them, that they would be rock solid in you, so that when the trials come and the shakiness of our faith starts to kick in on Wednesday and Thursday, that we can say, no. No, I have this inheritance, and it's rock solid. And whatever I'm called to do, I can do it. I can do this in Christ. See, sometimes it can seem like we're squandering our inheritance like the prodigal son, rather than delighting in these good gifts. And these words are given to us to encourage us. Not only our circumstances come and throw us curveballs, but sometimes it's just our own sin that sort of knocks us down. And we say, but Lord, I really do treasure these things. And he says, it's okay. However you might have stumbled, you get back up, because the Spirit is in you, enabling you to cry out, Abba, Father. You are a co-heir with Jesus. Well, since we are so weak and we need so much help, where do we get this power and strength, not to, as it were, squander the inheritance we've been given, but to use it faithfully? And that's where the rest of the passage comes in. Paul's third petition in this wonderful triad of petitions, the hope of your calling, the riches of the glory of your inheritance, he now talks about, he says, I pray that you know the surpassing greatness of his power. And Paul's petition then gives us the answer to the question that we've just asked. You know, how do we not squander the inheritance, but how do we put it to good use? He says we must realize and we must rest in this surpassing greatness of God's power, which is at work in us. And brothers and sisters, there's a marvelous logic flow and development of thought in Paul's prayer. As he walks us along, he He does take us from exalted theology to really exalted theology in the last part of his prayer here. Because being adopted into God's family means what? We've been given an inheritance. And being a co-heir with Jesus means that, united to him by faith, Jesus shares with us the inheritance that he has earned for us as God's beloved son. It's really remarkable when you count up how many times, I think I mentioned this last week, how many times the phrase "in him" is used in this passage. It's at least 10. It might be 11, depending on how one particular phrase is used. But what exactly does Jesus share with us? And what is the implication for that of us being able to make disciples of the nations, to walk in a holy way? Well, Jesus shares in the riches of his Father's house. He shares with us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We mentioned that earlier, Ephesians 1:3. But then in Ephesians 2:6, Paul will describe this blessing in further detail in similar language. What exactly are these heavenly blessings? And so he says over in verse 2, starting at verse 4, he speaks about God. He says, "God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You see, it's not about your ability or your inability, but it is about the greatness of the resurrection power of Christ that is coursing through your spiritual veins. Now, this is a spiritual truth, and you have to know this spiritual truth to benefit from it. You have to remind yourself of this. But it involves our being raised from the dead spiritually. It says in 2:6 here, we've been raised up together. And what else has happened? We've been made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is the language of resurrection, being raised up. This is the language of rule and authority, of being seated. As when Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, he's not just taking a break. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's enthroned at the right hand of God. I know you're starting to make the connections now, because Paul makes it really clear in verse 20. He says that this mighty power is that which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. You see, I'm seated in the worship service right now. Yeah, and you're seated in heaven too. Christ Jesus is seated in heaven. You are united to Jesus by faith. And Paul says it here, in this already, not yet sense, we are seated with him in Christ Jesus. The resurrection power that raised you from the dead when you were born again, that caused you to hate your sin and to love Christ more, that power is working through you, causing you to rule and reign and have dominion, as it were, over your own sin, over your own body and your mind and your thoughts, so that you'll walk in a heavenly way. And the impulse that inevitably brings you to is to serve others, to bring that good news to others. And this is where Paul is going in all of this. And so we answer the question, how do we rightly use the inheritance we've been given when in our sin we're tempted to undervalue our inheritance or to neglect it, is to consider just how great God's power at work in us really is. And again, Paul describes this power. He calls it resurrection power, you might say. He calls it royal power. So he doesn't just give us promises of eternal salvation and call us. He says, no, as adopted sons and daughters, you're heirs of God, and now you have access to power, to resurrection power and to royal power from Jesus. See, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but we're joined to Jesus, and this is how it works. He's become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. He was raised from the dead. He died for our sins, But he didn't stay in the tomb. He's raised from the dead. He gives us faith. We're raised from the dead. We're brought into his family. 1 Corinthians 15 says that as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. That is, all who put their hope and trust in him. See, as surely as Christ has risen from the dead, so surely he has sat down at the right hand of the Father and now rules creation and all things for the sake of the church, which is his body. You see, Christ sitting at the right hand of God is symbolic of his rule, and so we rule together with him. What does this mean for us? You can ask yourself this question. You can say, given what I have I been prone to squander it? Have I been prone to just be so happy with the good things that I have in Christ or with the good things that I have in this world, and I'm simply just not focused on how I can use the gifts of salvation and this marvelous inheritance that I've been given for God's glory? And have you been acknowledging your struggles in prayer? Have you been keeping track of where you are in your spiritual life? And rather than just getting sent down the river with all the, you know, the river of life as it flows with all its busyness and just kind of bumping along and splashing about and not really thinking about where you are, have you been sincerely looking for spiritual power to serve him as the children of God? And have we as a church been self-consciously trying to take steps to overcome how we might be squandering our inheritance and better serve him and better use our gifts? And if you have, well, it's okay. The Lord doesn't kick you off the team. He doesn't kick you out of the family. He didn't say no inheritance for you. He says repent. He says, come to me again. Come to the resurrected Christ again and again and again, because he's going to freely give you that resurrection power. See, don't be afraid, but believe that you have the resurrection power and the royal power of Jesus. There's a wonderful promise in 2 Timothy. It's sort of overlooked. We don't often hear it or think about it or meditate on it, but it's in 2 Timothy, and it says this simply. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. And then it caps it off this way. It says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. So we begin reigning with Jesus right now. Because did Christ die for you? Well, yes. Are you raised up with him? Do you live with him? Yes. Then if you endure, and are you enduring? Yes. And does God say you're going to endure to the end? Yes. Then you reign with him. You reign with him. You begin serving God, each other, and the world as adopted sons and daughters. Because Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. Look at this exalted language. Verse 21, he's above principalities and powers and might and dominion. That's Bible shorthand for saying whatever authority there is out there, whatever great king there is, whether in the physical realm or the spiritual realm, whether it's Satan, who's actually called the god of this world with a little g, you know, there's authority that Satan has to some regard. He's like a dog on a leash, but he's still active in the world, greater than Satan. Above Satan, above all earthly rulers, above every name that is named, in case you were wondering, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. So he's not only saying this is true about whom it's true, who he's over, but for how long, this age, the final state, the one to come. And then it goes on and it says, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. See, Paul isn't just giving something superfluous here. Paul is capping off his prayer with the pinnacle of assurance for us. He's saying, do you doubt yourself, church? Do you doubt yourself, people of God? Well, you might in yourself, rightly so. And we might say, well, we're a little old church out in the cornfields. But you know what, brothers and sisters? You are part of this glorious body over which Jesus is the head. Verse 22, he put all things under his feet and gave him, that is Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul keeps on making it more and more outrageous as he steps through the promise. He says, first of all, Jesus is over all things. Okay, we got that. But then he says, he's over all things. Why? For the sake of you. For the sake of the church. For the sake of the people of God. And so what does this mean? Does this mean we can reach out and touch someone in Sheridan, so to speak? Does this mean that you can reach out to your neighbor, that you can overcome those sometimes feelings of nervousness that we get when it starts looking like, maybe you're a Christian. Do I speak up? Do I say something? Yes, he gives you the power to stand boldly for Jesus because he owns all things and he owns and reigns over all things for your sake, for the church's sake. We've got a 4th of July outreach coming up. We've got Trail Life outreaches going on. We've got lots of new initiatives that we're starting here at the church. Can we really do this? I mean, after all, we're just little, right? But no, Jesus Christ is head over all things to the church. And then it says, we are his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. Now, if that one don't stump you, I don't know what does. What does it mean? How can we, who are finite, fill he who is infinite? It's really amazing. He fills all in all. The universe is dependent on Christ. This is what Hendrickson, in his commentary, says. I'm not quoting, but I'm summarizing. He says, the universe is dependent on Christ, governed by him in the interests of the church, which is in turn obligated to serve Christ by serving the universe, as it were, as resurrected and reigning chosen inheritors. Christ fills all in all. The whole universe is dependent on him. And then he goes on and he says, well, he wants to use us as those who help fulfill his commission and make disciples of the nations. Just like a body without a head is a corpse, so a head needs a body. And verse 22 says something that, like I said, it's almost impossible to understand. We are his body, his fullness, it says. The fullness of the one who fills all in all. Well, how can the Son of God actually have need of a body? Well, in a real, real technical and precise sense, you might say he doesn't need us, but he wants us. He loves us. Remember, we are his beloved. Christ is the beloved of the Father. We are the beloved of the Father, adopted sons and daughters. And so Jesus sees us as adopted children of his Father. He's our elder spiritual brother, it says in the Bible. And he also sees the church as his beloved bride. Now, what good husband really wants to go into life without his bride? This language of headship and the body makes us think of other metaphors that Paul loves to use. The body of Christ is also the bride of Christ. And so how can we be the fullness of him who fills all in all? Oh, he says, according to the power of man, it can't happen. But he says, it's because I love you so much, I bring you alongside me. No, you're not my equal. I'm your master. But I love you and I want to use you and I will use you. So, brothers and sisters, he makes us the hands and feet of Jesus to the world, as it were. He's exalted in heaven right now. We're here on the earth. He gives us the Spirit. And this is what Paul's saying. You have the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now you use that. You walk in a holy way before all people. You make disciples of the nations. All this we have the power to do because of Christ's resurrection power that courses through our spiritual veins and because of Christ's royal power, which enables us to walk as kings and queens and priests, high priests before our God. We're called a royal nation in 1 Peter. Now, this is not to give you a big head, because remember, all of these blessings come in Jesus. But it is to give you great encouragement and to say, now what he calls us to do is to take the responsibility of mature sonship, confidently knowing and fully understanding the breadth and the depth of the spiritual blessings that belong to us, knowing the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance, the power of his resurrection. And now you go and you walk with him and you try great things for him. I know that's a catchphrase, do great things for Jesus. Well, how about having a quiet time? How about reaching out to your neighbor and saying hi? Those are great things for Christ. Those are wonderful things that we can do for him. And they're just the beginning. Are we praying big prayers for him? I know that can become a hackneyed phrase and we can get tired of hearing it. But honestly, should we be content with little bitty prayers? Should we be content with going, we're just a little church here in a little corner? Well, we shouldn't, brothers and sisters. We should pray big prayers because of the great riches and power we've been given. And we should attempt great things for him. Well, I just want to close with Hebrews 9. Jesus Christ is our spotless Lamb of God. He's our wonderful sacrifice. He's our substitute sin bearer who's raised from the dead and gives us great gifts, fallen sons and daughters of Adam. And he gives us this wonderful gift, this inheritance. It says this, for this reason, he, meaning Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. You have been called. You've received the Holy Spirit of promise. You've received the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. You've been adopted as sons and daughters of God. You've been given a marvelous inheritance that you start enjoying now and can enjoy fully in heaven. And you've been given marvelous power. And now he calls us to trust him and depend on him and to begin using it by reaching out with the gospel, praying great prayers, doing wonderful works in his name, that more and more people might have this marvelous gift of eternal life and salvation and forgiveness of sins that we have in Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we would ask that you would make us bold in our faith, that you would make us secure in the promises that we have, and that we would trust you and depend on you daily to work this marvelous power in us, that more and more people might know the wonderful inheritance that you have given to us through faith in our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.